Okay, good morning. We're going, excuse me, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we'll get started there in a moment. It's always a privilege and a prayer, pleasure to be able to come and fill in for Travis. Grateful that he trusts me enough to fill in his shoes. They're big shoes to fill. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to read verses 8 through 13 before we get started, if convenient with you. Verse 8, therefore do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You would bow with me, and we'll have a word of prayer before we get started. Abba, Father, as we come to your throne of grace again this time, we're so thankful that we can humbly come before you and bow down at your feet and be able to worship you and have this day that we can come before you and spend time learning your word, learning how to apply it into our lives, to be able to sing praises to you, to be able to share time with friends and family. Father, you're such an awesome God, and we thank you for your love and for your Son, for the love that you give to us every day that comes especially through the things that you provide for us of a physical nature, but even more of a spiritual nature. Father, now as we enter into your word, we ask that you would help us to look to it and handle it correctly, to always utilize it in a way that we glorify your name, that people can see you and your desire for their salvation, that we can go away and use things from today that will make us better servants for you. We thank you again for your love. Ask that you do forgive us when we fail you. In Jesus' name we pray. I call this message, I guess you want to call it, we're going to talk a little bit about what Jesus says about prayer. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on Matthew chapter 6 and Jesus praying. But I think that's a good foundation because so many times in the world today you see people saying, oh, let's say the Lord's Prayer. This isn't the Lord's Prayer. You go to John and you see the Lord's Prayer before he goes to the cross. And what really is prayer is like. This is Jesus talking to his disciples and wanting people to understand, here's what prayer is about. Here's what you pray about. But there's so much more that Jesus has to say about prayer than just what you read right here. I don't know about you, but as I go through and I look at the life of Jesus, it's very evident to me that prayer was important to Jesus. Very important to Jesus. He considered it essential. You can see that if you look at the times that he prayed. You see, in Matthew chapter 6, he prays for God's will. In Luke chapter 4 and Luke 6, you'll see that he spent a long time in prayer before he even selected his apostles. He prayed before performing miracles. You'll see that in John 6 and 11 and other places. He even prayed for success for his disciples as he would send them on missions and prayed for them in times of trouble. You'll see in Luke 22 that he prayed when he was about to go to the cross. You'll see the intensity of his prayer and what was really on his heart and what was on his mind. You'll see that he prays before he makes important decisions. I just took a little time and gave you a few things that are evident as we see regarding Jesus and how he regarded prayer. And then he comes along in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, and he says, don't be like those men you see praying. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Over the years, I've heard a lot of people say, well, if God knows everything that I need, then why do I even not need to bother to pray to him? Why bother? And yet, I think it's very clear through Scripture that God wants to hear our prayers. It's very plain. Don't you think God knew exactly what Jesus needed and wanted and desired before he ever offered a prayer to him? Of course he did. And if God is all-knowing, then what can I possibly spend time telling to God who knows everything? After all, we call him an omniscient God, don't we? A God who has all knowledge and all wisdom, who knows everything. What can I possibly tell him that he doesn't know? Well, really nothing. But in reality, everything. Everything that is going on in our lives and is in our hearts. Everything that is important to us. We'll talk about this a little more. We can tell God and should tell God everything. Be honest with him. I think it's pretty safe to assume that God is never going to be surprised by what you bring to him. He knows what's on your heart and what's on your mind before you ever speak it, before you ever pray it. So there's nothing that you can tell him or ask him that would shock him. I can recall as a father, you know, we've been talking about Father's Day. I can recall as a father, sometimes the things that my kids would say or ask, I'm sitting there going, I didn't see that one coming. That won't happen with God. He already knows. He knows our frustrations. He knows our angers. He knows our feelings, if you will. He knows our struggles. He knows what delights us. He knows the sin. He knows hurt. He knows loneliness. He knows it all. And I don't know about you, but if you stop and you think about that and you can sit and be honest and talk to God, because that's what we're doing when we pray, talk to God with honesty and know that he hears and he cares. Can't that be a little bit liberating and help us free our hearts a little bit to know that we've got somebody who listens and cares, really does listen and care and knows how we feel? I don't have to pretend to be somebody else when I'm talking to God. He already knows who I am. He knows everything about me. He knows me better than I know me. So I can just be me and tell God exactly what's on my heart, what I'm feeling, what I need. That's what we see in Jesus. And I don't want you to be thinking for a moment that God is a storehouse of blessings and would be shocked and unable to give us anything that we need or desire. I was trying to think of a good application for this, and I thought, you know, if you go down here to Main Street or wherever your big market is here in town, and you go down here and you know that whenever you walk in that store, it has everything that you need. All you got to do is walk into that store. I don't care what it is you want. You walk in there, and if it's groceries or health supplies or whatever it is that you need in this world, you can walk in there, and it's sitting right there on the shelf for you to pick it up and take it home. Would you be foolish enough to go to the little quick shop over here that doesn't have hardly anything? But yet sometimes that's how we treat God. We almost act like we're afraid to ask God for anything, or afraid that he's going to be in short supply, or maybe he won't give it or doesn't have it. God wants to bless you and me above measure. Why would we not go to him first? I often tell the story. I remember years ago I was preaching about prayer one time. And I was watching, it was on the news, and there was a big drought in Texas. Maybe some of you remember. And the farmers were sitting there, and they were concerned because it's been months and things are burning up everywhere. There's this drought, and they're going on the news. This one farmer, he says, "We've tried everything. We don't know what else to do." He says, "I guess we'll resort to prayer." And I'm sitting there going, maybe that's where you should have started. You forgot to leave God as being first and foremost in everything that's important in your life. So God is saying, I know you perfectly. I know everything that you need. I know all of your wants. I know all of your desires. I have everything that you can possibly need. Why won't you come to me and let me bless you? He says, I can fulfill everything above what you can ask or imagine. And we're really only hurting ourselves when we pretend that we can keep God over here in one little part of our life and keep the rest of the world and how we live over here in another part of our life. God is either a part of our life and we're a part and integrally united with God in everything that we do in life, or we're not. You're either with him or you're against him. And I'm always reminded in Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah writes, "Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not seek him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" God is everywhere. We can't think that we can go and hide from God or keep him separate in another place of our life. And too many times in the world today, people want to compartmentalize the relationship with God. And it doesn't work that way. I can tell you there cannot be any joy or peace. There really can't be a relationship if you're trying to hide secrets, keep secrets from God. Because you can't. There is no deception with God. And if that's what we're trying to do, then it affects our prayer life. Because we can't be honest with him. If we can't be honest with him, he can't bless us. So what are you saying, Mike? What are you trying to tell me? Well, I guess maybe the first thing is I want us to understand that you have to be willing to pour out your heart and your soul to God, to tell him everything, the hurts, the frustrations, even the impatience. I'm king of impatience, I'll be honest. Ask Michelle. He'll be glad to tell you, I'm king of impatience. I pray for patience. But to pour out everything and not repress or hold back those feelings that you think make you weak, because only God can help you get over things that make you weak to make you strong. The second thing, and I used to be guilty of this, I'm quite certain, probably more than I want to admit, when you're having feelings and you don't feel like praying, the last thing you want to do is worship and get close to God. It's kind of like a pity party. Feeling sorry for yourself and thinking no one cares. And next thing you know, you want to withdraw from worship and people and everything. And that is exactly the worst thing you can do. That is the one time that you need to draw near to God. Because you know who's creeping at the door waiting to draw you farther away? Satan. In Psalm 73, verse 16, Asaph makes this statement. He comes to a conclusion that when God is with him, that's his strength and his guide. Psalm 73, verse 26, and I'm not going to take the time to tell you to turn there, but you might write this down. He says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Asaph knew, even when he was grieved by the things that he saw and he experienced and things that were going to him in life, it all makes more sense whenever you get close to God. You want to go over to 1 John chapter 1. First John chapter 1. I find this verse in verse 9. I find this to be so refreshing. The next thing I want us to understand is in verse 9 of 1 John chapter 1, he says, if we confess our sins, he, talking about God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Are you willing to confess your sins? Are we willing to tell God, God, I messed that one up? Or does pride and guilt drag us down and want us make to withdraw again, to admit, or not admit, I should say, not admit that we have sinned. Let's just call it what it is. It's sin. We can say I made a mistake. We can say I messed up. We can say whatever we want to say. Reality is, it's just sin. And to know that if we'll just come alongside God, he already knows it's sin, and confess it to him, that he just wants to forgive it. And whenever he's willing to forgive it, we don't even bring it up again. How would that affect your prayer life? To know that God's not going to sit there waiting to slap me on the hand again because I've done this again. Sometimes I think we think that God is sitting there just waiting to whack us on the head because we mess up all the time. When his son and the death of his son and the sacrifice that he gave and what he did for our salvation should show us his desire for us to be saved and to do what he can, as far as he can, to make things right for us, to forgive us. And it's all through the blood of his son. But are we willing to be honest about it? Or will we just withdraw and isolate and make what matters worse? It'll affect your prayers. Go over to Hebrews chapter 4. I came with a lot more than I had time for, so bear with me. Hebrews chapter 4. I want to pick up in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who is God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Have you ever taken the time to just really reflect on your spiritual well-being? Something that maybe we ought to spend a little more time doing is asking ourselves, how am I really doing in regard to my relationship with God? To be honest about it. And to understand that even though I may mess up, Jesus has been there, and he understands the temptations that I go through. I'm not experiencing anything that Jesus hasn't already experienced. The only difference is he overcame, but he understands my weakness. And so to take a look at my spiritual well-being and go, okay, I messed this up. Jesus came through. How did he do that? Ask for strength. Ask for wisdom. Ask for knowledge. I think it's very evident as we look at Jesus and his prayer life and all the time he spent in prayer, what is he really searching for from God? Guidance, strength, the ability to do God's will, to make sure that what he's doing is according to God's will. And understand that God is a God who's full of compassion and mercy. I say that because in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 8, you'll read a statement that says, the prayer of the upright is his delight. Given our perfection, I'm not perfect, folks. Much as I'd like you to think I am, I'm far from perfect. It is certain that God does not need to hear my prayer. It is certain that God does not need to talk to me. He's God. And I am far from perfect. And God does not need to talk to me because he's lonesome, because he's looking for a friend, because he's insecure. God doesn't need any of that. I am. I get lonesome. I get insecure. I get afraid. I don't think God needs my advice. After all, he created the universe and how it works. Who am I to tell him how to make it right? It's already perfect. Man makes it imperfect. And yet he wants us to pray. The prayer of the upright is his delight. He delights in hearing from us. If you go back to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9, it says, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. For him to hear us say, God, we understand that you are God. You are holy. I come before you because you are holy and you are God. To let God know, I know who you are and I know who I am and I need you. God says, now I can work with you. Now I can help you. He actually enjoys hearing us say, I need you, Father. I need your help. And with that, maybe it would help us to understand as we're praying to God that he's not just some impersonal spirit that's out there that, you know, a lot of people can't relate to. God is alive. And we're praying to a God who created us and is there watching over us and taking care of us and this world on a daily basis. Don't forget that. And by the way, we are created in his image. And just as much as God loves hearing from us, I can tell you that God loathes being treated like Santa Claus. Whenever we would sit and just simply pray for our needs that we need, when in reality it's not something we need, it's something we just desire. I recall one time at the invitation, a lady come forward and she's came and she says, I need prayers for the church because I'm trying to buy this new house and I need to sell my other one and I can't make the payments on both and I've got a car payment and I've got all this and I need help. Yes, you do. But I think you've got the whole perspective of what you really need wrong. Prayers that would ask for something that have nothing in common with God's will, God's desire, God's glory. Now, I don't mean to say that God is not aware that we need food. I'm not saying that God is not aware that we need clothing, that we need shelter of some sort. But in reality, I don't need a Mercedes, do I? I just need a way to get to worship. In reality, I don't have to have a $12 billion mansion. I just need something to keep the rain off my head and the snow out of you understand what I'm saying. In James chapter 4, you'll see that James tells these people, you've got a problem with your relationship with God, and you wonder why he's not listening. You wonder why it's not going the way you want it. In James chapter 4, you'll see these people have a faith problem, but in reality, it's a heart problem. And the relationship with God is not based on godliness. Verse 1, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you ask, or you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. How do you think God will respond to something like that? Look at how God how God feels about that. Verse 4, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To think that I can come to God and just ask for things like Santa Claus. God says, you're not even living in reality here. I can't bless you with things that are just about your desires. We have to understand that whenever we pray, and when Jesus prayed, it was always about giving glory to God. The things that Jesus did, if you watched in his miracles or the things that he did, it was always about giving glory to God, about furthering his kingdom. Knowing full well, and we talked about this in our class this morning, God will take care of his needs. It may not always be in the way that we think it should be, but God will take care of our needs if we'll just learn to follow him. I want you to also understand, whenever we pray, Jesus says, well, let's go back to Matthew chapter 6. In verse 6, Jesus makes a statement. Before he teaches the disciples about prayer, in verse 5, he says, when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Don't think that we can't pray in public. We need prayer as we come together to worship. We need prayer whenever we come together and spend time with people and visit and whatever. We need prayer. Don't misunderstand. That's not what Jesus is really saying here. But you see the reality that Jesus says, you know, there's a lot of people who sit there and they want to be known for their big flowing words and their beautiful prayers and the things that they're praying about and all of this. And he says, God sees their heart. It's not about the word so much as what's in the heart. And so many times, whenever we're out here in the world, don't we become distracted by the things that are in the world and they affect our prayer? Whenever in reality, if you can get yourself alone with God and it's just you and God, that's why you see Jesus trying to get away someplace where it was just him and God. I can't imagine praying all night like Jesus did so many times as he did, but he did. So I love the fact that prayer doesn't revolve around a lot of external influence. It's you and your Lord having a conversation about what's important in your life and what's important in his kingdom. That's what Jesus wants us to understand. And to understand that no matter what we are praying to God about, there's nothing too big or too small that God doesn't want to hear it and take care of it. And to understand there is a world of blessing for those who will just come to him with a humble heart and an honest heart and just ask. He wants to shower us with blessings every day of our life. Doesn't mean that life will be easy. Doesn't mean that it's always going to be roses. We understand that we have to go through trials and we have to go through temptations. And again, through prayer, we get through that. But it's understanding that even in those times of weakness, in those times of struggle, that's when our faith is really being stretched, is will you reach out to God and just trust in him? Put your faith in him. And let him get you through, not you settle the problem. One more quick note. A heart of forgiveness. You can't help but notice when Jesus walked the face of this earth, first thing he says is, I didn't come to condemn. I came to save. Condemnation will come later. And you see Jesus with a heart of compassion and forgiveness, willing to forgive people of their sins all of the time, not condemn. Matthew 6, verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. What's our heart look like when it comes to forgiveness? What's it really saying to God as we pray? Am I holding grudges? Am I holding things against people? Am I not willing to forgive? It doesn't make any difference who's done what to me or whatever through the years. It doesn't make any difference. Are we willing to be a forgiving person, a forgiving people? That relationship with God depends as much upon forgiveness as our willingness to just follow him, because we're not following if we're not forgiven. You can't help but see in God's word the need for forgiveness in our lives. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. Do we all know how to give good gifts to our children? I would think so. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things to those who ask him? How much more do you think God wants to give to us? How much greater do you think his ability to give to us is than we have here on this earth as humans to give to one another? What an encouragement it is to understand that God loves you enough to give you exactly what you need when you need it. And you don't even have to worry about it. He already knows what you need. He'll take care of it. Without even having to worry about how am I going to get through the next day? The answer is simple. God and prayer. And would I rely on Him? In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, Paul makes a statement, but I want to end with just verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly above what you can ask or think, according to the power that works in you. Really. The power that works in you is what comes from God. And will you rely upon that? And where does it come from? Where does it all begin? Jesus lets it know its power is in prayer, in trusting in God and speaking to Him, letting Him know what's going on in your life and relying upon Him to just take care of it. He will. Will you trust Him? The message is yours, and if you have need, would you come while we stand in front of you?